A few years ago, there was a jet that was flying over Spain, and it struck one of the Spanish mountain ranges and crashed. And when they investigated that crash, they made a terrible discovery when they listened to the voice recorder. They discovered that just moments before the crash, that the plane's warning system sounded, telling the pilot that there was trouble ahead. And the pilot just figured that it was malfunctioning, said a few angry words at it, and turned it off. And just a few minutes later, it struck the mountain range, and all on board were killed. And I believe that that is a perfect illustration of the way that many people treat their conscience in our day. Our conscience warns us that things are wrong, and yet we are told by our society to turn them off. That when our conscience convicts us of guilt, we say that robs us of self-esteem and joy, and we need to turn it off. But the fact is that God gave us our conscience. It is a unique part of our humanity. It is not a disorder, nor is it a defect. The ability to determine what is right and what is wrong is a gift from God. I want to suggest this morning that our conscience is our automatic warning system that tells us that danger is ahead so that we do not crash and burn. And yet, throughout our society, we are being encouraged to turn our conscience off. One of the ways in which I'm seeing it done is that we are told to laugh at those things which are wrong. In fact, that is one of the most prevalent ways to utilize humor. And as a result, people are flying into eternity completely unaware that they are going to hit judgment. But our conscience was given to us by God so that we might be safely on our way towards eternity with Him. I think Jeremiah spoke to the people of God in his day and said a statement that I think would be just as appropriate for our day when he said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. No shame at all. I think an apt description of our society where we have come to call darkness light and light darkness, where we glory in the things that we ought to be ashamed of, and as a result, God's given conscience has been silenced and is dying. And so this morning, what I would like for us to do is I'd like for us to be aware of why God gave us our conscience, and to make sure that our conscience is working properly, because God gave it to us to guide us to Him. But the first thing we need to ask is, what is the conscience? And simply put, the conscience is our ability to sense right and wrong. And as I said, that is a uniquely moral and human thing. Scripture tells us that all men possess the ability to sense right and wrong. One of the great passages in this regard is in Romans chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 and listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about the conscience. Romans 2 and verse 14, he says that when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Paul is saying that while the Gentiles before Jesus came did not have the law of Moses, they nevertheless did have a law, and it was called the conscience. And their conscience allowed them to understand those things were right, which were right, and those things which were wrong. And that their conscience encouraged them to do what they believed was right and restrained them from doing that which was wrong. I think there's a great illustration of this in the life of David, that you may have had a similar experience in your life, where David on one occasion was being chased by Saul, who wanted to kill him, in fact tried to kill him on a number of occasions. And David had Saul in his hand. He could have killed him and rid himself of his problem. But David didn't. But he cut off a piece of his cloak. And nobody would have thought that was a big deal. Nobody around him thought that that was terrible. In fact, they thought that he should have killed Saul. But it hurt David's conscience that he had done that. He felt like he had been arrogant and rebellious in doing that against the king. And the text says in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, David was conscience stricken. The Hebrew word there means his heart hit him. Have you ever had your heart hit you? Have you ever had that happen where maybe other people don't even know what you thought or what you did or what you said, but your heart does, and your heart won't let you go. It won't let you rest. It hits you time and time again. That's the conscience. But please notice that the conscience was never intended to be our guidance system. The conscience is intended to be our warning system. The conscience is not the source of revelation about what is right and wrong. It is not the conscience that teaches us moral truths. The conscience just simply holds us accountable to the moral truths, the understanding of right and wrong that we have. And that's why it is so important for us to realize that the conscience is only as good as it is trained. And that there is something that is a higher standard of right and wrong than our own conscience. There is the judge that is outside of us, who created the world with laws and consequences. He is the judge to which we are accountable. And our conscience are only as good as they are attuned to Him. The conscience is often illustrated, I think aptly well, by looking at a watch. A watch can be a very helpful thing. It can help you get to work on time. It can help you get to worship on time too. And it can be a very good thing as long as the watch is correctly set. But if the watch is not correctly set, you may think you've got all the time in the world and you get to work and you're 30 minutes late and you are disciplined for it. And you say, but my watch says, and it really doesn't matter what your watch says because your watch is not the standard. It is very possible for the conscience to be attuned to the wrong thing and therefore lead us astray. This happened to the Apostle Paul. It says of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 that he said that I lived in all good conscience before God. Sounds like a good thing. But he goes on to say that he lived in good conscience towards God while he was blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, putting Christians in prison and casting his vote against them to put them to death, persecuting the people of God and renouncing them to forcing them to renounce their faith. He was not right with God, even though his conscience said he was. Paul makes a great statement about the conscience in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." You see, the conscience is not the final authority in moral and spiritual matters. God's Word is. And so when somebody says, I just feel like this is the right thing to do. I just feel like this is what God wants me to do. They're following the conscience as though it is their guidance system when it is only intended to be its warning system. And that's why we need to look into Scripture to understand what the conscience is and how it is supposed to be used. And when you do, I think you find that there are at least four different consciences described in Scripture. And as we look at these, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, what's my conscience telling me? The first conscience in Scripture I want us to look at is that of having a clear conscience. The Bible talks about having a good conscience or a pure conscience or a conscience without offense. And it describes someone who has a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul said this in his defense before Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. He said, "I always strive to have a conscience that is without offense before God and men." In other words, Paul says that he tried to act in the presence of people and in the presence of God in such a way that his conscience was not offended by his behavior. And it's interesting how often Paul uses that same phrase when writing to Timothy and Titus. He tells them things like this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. "The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." God gives us commands, and we've got to have a good conscience about whether we're obeying those or not. Of the deacons, he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, he says, "Deacons," verse 9, "must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience." Deacons are to be men who understand God's Word, and as best as their knowledge is, they are living in good conscience towards that. They're living according to that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience." This is one of my favorites, found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Hebrews 13, 18. The writer is ending his book saying, "We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way." A clear conscience is one that does not condemn itself because it believes it is living in obedience to God's Word. Now, that does not mean that we do not sin. No. It means that to the best of our knowledge, our behavior and our beliefs are in line with what we know to be right. And I think the word that describes this conscience the best is integrity. That I am faithful to the Lord when I'm on my own, and when I'm with church folks, and when I'm at work, and when I'm doing something for pleasure. As best as I know my heart and my life and my tongue, I am not being deceitful. I genuinely want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid that most people like to have a conscience that's just clean enough to get them by. I think a lot of people are like the fellow who was getting ready for tax day. You know, it's coming up, by the way. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But he's getting ready for tax day, and he knew he hadn't been paying his taxes as he should, so he sat down and wrote the IRS a letter, and he said, "Enclosed is a check for $100 for taxes I should have paid, but I didn't. Please accept this as payment." He signs his name, and then he says, "P.S. And if my conscience keeps bothering me, I'll send you the rest I owe you." Yeah, we like to have consciences that are just good enough to get us by. And yet, God did not create us to live that way. We work best when we live with integrity, when our conscience knows that we are living in line with what we know to be right. The Apostle Paul was deeply encouraged by this when people would slander him and speak poorly of him. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. Paul is saying, people may speak badly of me, and yes, I may go through difficult times and I may be persecuted, but at the end of the day, I sleep well because I've lived in sincerity before God and before people. And at the end of the day, that's all that really matters as far as our joy and peace in this world, isn't it? Of what we know God thinks of us. When we lay our head down on our pillow at night, whether we have faked anybody else out or faked ourselves out, really doesn't matter. Am I living with a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God? If you can live with a clear conscience before God, it provides a peace and a joy that God wants His people to live with. But not all Christians experience that kind of peace. And one reason is because we struggle with what the Bible calls a weak conscience. A weak conscience results from having an immature understanding of God's Word. The weak conscience is offended because it doesn't understand what God's Word says about something, so they misunderstand the circumstance. For example, a weak conscience could think that something is wrong that God's Word actually says is right. Or a weak conscience could think that something was right that in actuality the Bible would warn us about and say that is wrong. This weak conscience is described by Paul both to the Corinthian church and to the Roman church, because there were some people in those churches who thought that eating meats that were offered to the idols, that if they did that, that it would somehow cause them to participate in idol worship. And they didn't want to do that. And so it offended their conscience to eat that meat. But what they didn't understand fully was that that meat was okay because there is no such thing as idols. And they knew that. And so eating that meat wasn't an act of worship. It was simply eating what God had created for man to participate in. And yet, look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul does not tell those with a weak conscience, grow up, get over it. No, he tells them that they are not to violate their conscience. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, Paul says, "For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what he has seen, what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Paul is saying that they must never violate their conscience. Because once you get comfortable violating your conscience, then you have lost one of the most important tools in remaining faithful to God. Now, Paul clearly expects for them to grow up and to learn more of God's will and to get over a lack of this understanding, just like children grow up and aren't not afraid of the dark anymore. But in the meantime, he tells those with weak consciences to understand that they need to still pay attention to that weak conscience until they come to a deeper, clearer understanding of truth. But on the other hand, I think this is our greater problem. And that is, a lot of us struggle with what the Bible calls a corrupted conscience. For example, in Titus chapter 1, Titus 1 and verse 15, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Paul is saying that there is a way to chloroform your conscience. There is a way to make it die. And I believe that this is probably a pretty accurate description of our society, where we have taken the conscience and we have taken things that were pure and made them impure. And we have taken things that are pure and we have made them impure. So we live in a society that calls people living in homosexuality good. Where people who get drunk on the weekends are living the what? Good life. That divorce is sometimes the best thing that you can do. Where fornication is something to rejoice in. It is the result of living in a society that has said no to their conscience so long that the society cannot determine between purity and impurity. And Paul says that when you do that long enough, your conscience becomes seared. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says this, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. Such teachings come through liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron." Paul uses very similar terminology in Ephesians chapter 4, saying that our consciences are like nerve endings. If you abuse them long enough, I used to have a friend that worked in a shop, and that hand, it got rubbed against a grinder all the time. And before long, he had a callus on his hand that when you shook him, you felt like you were shaking the hand of a guy who was just made out of rock. And he could hit that grinder every now and then and it'd take off the top eighth inch of skin and he would never feel it. Because if you abuse the skin long enough, you've got to where it's not sensitive. What's even worse is if you take an iron and you press that hot iron into the skin, you actually have no nerve endings left to feel pain. And Paul is saying to us that when we get comfortable ignoring and violating our conscience, we come to the point at which sin does not bother us anymore. And so here's a test. How do we feel when we see things in ourselves and in our world that are contrary to the will of God? There's so much sin in this world, it is easy to become desensitized towards it. To shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh well, that's the way things are. What are you going to do?" Or to even take a vicarious pleasure in it and say, "Well, I wouldn't do that, but I sure enjoy watching them do it." Or we laugh at it. And when we do that, when we treat sin so lightly, we need to think about how God looks at sin. And we need to see Jesus cleansing the temple. And we need to see the dark clouds on Calvary. And we need to see the blood running down His head. And we need to hear the scream, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sin is not something to be indifferent about, to take vicarious pleasure in. It is something to be mourned over, to be repulsed by. When sin no longer hurts our heart, our conscience has become corrupted. And that's why our greatest need is to have our conscience cleansed. Somebody will say, "We have all sinned. We are desperately sinful people. How in the world can we have a clear conscience?" The way we can have a clear conscience is because we have a cleansed conscience. I hope you'll open your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 9, because I want to read a section here from Hebrews 9 that talks about how we can receive that cleansed conscience. In verse 9 of Hebrews 9, it says, "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. Under the old law, the sacrifices made were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. In fact, every time you went to make your offering, you reminded yourself once again of all of the sins you'd committed." And so look at verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Then look over at chapter 10 and verse 22. He summarizes this section in verse 22 saying, "Therefore let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The Hebrew writer is telling us that we do not get a clear conscience by just ignoring our sin and saying, "Well, I'm not as bad as most folks, so I must be okay." The way we get a clear conscience is to recognize, I cannot pay the penalty for my sin. I am not good enough to overcome my own sin. What I need is the blood of Jesus Christ, who was without spot, and my sins were placed upon Him so that they can be taken off of me. And so when I look at the sins of my past, my faith cries out, Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. My faith in what God has said communicates to my conscience that I have been pardoned through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can get a cleansed conscience. And when I have a cleansed conscience, I then work hard to maintain that cleansed condition. I grow in my knowledge so that I don't get bogged down in a weak conscience. And I grow in discernment so that I don't get a corrupt conscience. And I live faithfully so that I can have the peace of having a clear conscience. That conscience is so important for us to consider. But let me, before we close, offer us a few things that will help us have a clean conscience. And the first one that Scripture would teach us is that we need to confess our sins and forsake them. If we're going to have a clean conscience, then we've got to confess our sins and forsake them. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "He who conceals his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces his sin will find mercy." The way you get a clean conscience is you recognize your sin. You don't ignore it. You don't become desensitized towards it. You admit it. You confess it to God. The second thing you do is then you ask for forgiveness and you be reconciled to anybody that you've wronged. Jesus spoke to this in the Sermon on the Mount when He said that if you have come to worship, to offer your gift at the altar there, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You don't worship God with a conscience that's not clean. If you know there's something amiss in your life, you change it, and you repent of it, and you confess it. you'd be like Zacchaeus. Jesus on one occasion was walking through a crowd and he told this tax collector that he was going to go home to his house and eat with him. And the crowd was aghast. How would he go home with such a sinner? Remember what Zacchaeus did? He said, anybody that I have wronged, and he was looking at everybody in the town in which he lived, and he was their tax collector. If there's anybody here that I've wronged, I will restore the wrong four times over. You want to talk about being able to live with a clean conscience? That's a guy who says, any sin I've done, I'm changing it. And may I encourage us to not procrastinate cleaning our conscience. The more we procrastinate cleaning our conscience, the more the guilt festers, the more sin it creates in our lives, the more possibility we become desensitized, calloused, and hardened. Don't procrastinate clearing your conscience. David did this. Remember that sin with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah? And in Psalm 32, he says, I knew that sin and I did nothing about it. I did not confess it. And day and night, he says, my bones wasted away within me. You ever felt like that? Where you know there's something I need to be doing. There is somebody I need to ask for their forgiveness. There's something I need to do to be right with God. And I know I'm out of line with God's will. And I turn over in bed at night and my bones are eating me up. Fourthly, to help clear our conscience, we need to educate them. Fill our conscience with divinely revealed truth. A conscience that is in tune with the whims of our feelings and our culture and our tradition will be a conscience that leads us away from God and we are dumb to it all. And so we need to fill our conscience with what is truth, with what is right, with what God's will is. So that we can have consciences that affirm our relationship with God and not our own desires. Well, why is this talk about the conscience so important? It's because the Bible teaches that without a good conscience, nobody will be saved. Our conscience is an important element of our salvation. God gave us our conscience so that we can be saved. Our conscience is what tells us, I need a Savior. Our conscience is what tells us, Jesus is God's Son. He is God's plan, started in Genesis 3, in the foundation of the world, even before the creation of the world, to be God's plan to save me. And I discern it is right from Scripture, and I discern that God is true by nature, and I discern that I am a sinner out of step with Him, and my conscience affirms the truth and the reality of those things. And so, I respond. This is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. What kind of person responds to God's plan of salvation? It's a person who has a good conscience. That is a person who is honest with themselves. And they say, well, you know what? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is God's plan of salvation. The Bible teaches I am a sinner. My conscience bears witness that that is true. The Bible teaches that I am saved by when I am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what my conscience affirms. And so as a result, that good conscience, one that's being real and genuine and true to itself and to God's revelation, responds in faithful obedience and baptism. And as the text says, it is not the removal of the dirt of the filth of the body, but it is that in which God chooses to save you. Just like He saved Noah. Saved him from the flood, from judgment through water. And God chooses to save us from judgment when we are in faith, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of our sins. And if there's somebody here today that hasn't done that, I hope your conscience is saying within yourself, I got to do that. I am a sinner, and that's God's means of being saved. I will respond. And I hope that all of us here today have done a little bit of a tuning of our conscience and ask ourselves, what's the state? What's the condition of mine? Is it in line with God's Word? Or do I need to do some realignment so that I don't crash and burn? Don't ignore your conscience as we stand and sing.